Thankful to God. Thank you, my friend. We appreciate you so very much. What a gift you guys gave us this morning. Thank you for setting the tenor and the tone for our time together in the Word. And if you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, when you read the New Testament, a church is compared to several different things. You come across and you see the church is described as a flock. We are the sheep of His flock. The Bible says we are the sheep of His pasture. Sometimes the church is compared to an army. We are soldiers in that army. Earlier in 1 Timothy, we're told of how we wage a good warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ. We fight the good fight of faith. There are a lot of figures of speech that concern us when we think about the church. But today's one of my favorites, one of the ones that just I love, I appreciate, I gravitate to, and I know you do as well. The church is referred to as a family. God's church is compared to a family, and we are members of that family. God is our heavenly Father. Every other believer is our brother or our sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everywhere you go, if you're on vacation, you be careful on vacation. We got brothers and sisters all over the place. And they report back what goes on. No, they don't do that. But you do need to be careful because there are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ when we're on vacation. As you go to Guatemala this week, you'll meet wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ there. They're all over the place. It makes me think of Galatians 6, verse 10, concerning the family of God, when it tells us, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. When you come to the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor who's dealing with a very, very important issue of the church's responsibility with older men, with women, with widows. And that's our context this morning. As you continue to look for 1 Timothy there, I read this story by Bruce Larson, and it's a true story about his family vacation. His daughter was telling about her sister-in-law, who's a conservationist, and she and her husband and young son were driving on the beautiful coast of Florida for vacation. They noticed a sign, naturist camp, and assumed that it was the same as a naturalist camp. They drove in, parked the car, they headed towards the beach, and they quickly realized this is a nudist camp. And people were on bicycles riding around. And I told this story to my children this morning, who's 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. My 5-year-old, who's a 5-year-old in this story, said, would you do this? And her eyes were this big, and she said, look, Mom, look, Dad, they don't have any safety helmets on. Their obvious condition went unnoticed. But what happens when a younger person notices an unbiblical condition of an elder? How should we handle this situation? See, the first problem of the early church that they faced is a modern problem as well. Members were being neglected by the ministerial staff. That's Acts chapter 6. When you remember that society in that days, they didn't have the kind of institutions that you and I have, such as pensions, social security, retirement homes. You see how vitally important the family care was. Of course, the presence of such institutions that you and I enjoy and you and I have does not relieve any family member from their loving obligations. Do you agree with that? Thanks for the two of you. We're going to warm up and we're going to get there. By the end, you'll believe me. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice and I want you to jot down what the Apostle Paul gives us to 1 Timothy right here. Pay attention in our confrontation. Look at the first two verses as we pay attention in our confrontation. Paul writes to young Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as your father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." And he adds this little phrase I find so interesting, "with all purity." Verses 1 and 2 tell us that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. The same thing is true of our fathers and mothers. My physical mother lives in Ohio, but I want you to know, I have quite a few mamas sitting in this room right here. And by the way, some of you are behind on your coconut pie. Just want you to know. Paul is writing to young Timothy, telling him how we're supposed to treat, how we're supposed to relate to spiritual members of the family. Our text here applies, first of all, to the young pastor and as an older pastor speaking into his life and his congregation, but really it has a wider application. It has a wider application as he writes to Timothy, "In your preaching and dealing with your congregation, be very careful that you do not rebuke an older man. Do not treat him with harsh words. Do not lash out at him." Here's one of the things that I'm learning. I've learned along the way too, especially as Veteran Day approaches. And we're going to have this beautiful wall outside here next week. If you're one of our veterans, we encourage you to bring something, put on that wall, whether that's a helmet, whether that's a picture, whether it is, you come be a part of that. But this is one of the things I'm learning. As someone would walk by at the appropriate rank, whether you respected that person or not, your responsibility was to what? Salute him. Younger men to older men, whether you like the person or not, the biblical response for your life as they come by is to show respect to them. Whether you like them or not, we are to demonstrate respect. We are to salute older men with our respect. I understand there's generational challenges. I understand that. But we still salute the uniform. You're a brother. You're a sister in Christ. Allow me to say this. Allow me to speak in the life of our church, and I believe this is the case with many churches in our area. As our church is older, we need to be careful of how we treat younger. As we gain more young people, we need to be careful about how we treat older. Would you agree with that? I am thankful for the freedom we have here in this church to express new ideas, to try out new things. There's always a freedom with that, and I thank you for your generosity in doing that. Thank you. But when it comes to us as younger as well, we can run the risk of speaking a little more bluntly. We can run the risk of speaking a little more frankly. Because if we don't have that expression to think and feel and have that freedom, we run the risk of being hard or cold. I submit to you, I believe churches have a decision to make. We can embrace our tradition or we lose our children. We may have some here, and I believe we do, certainly we do, from the greatest generation. And we sat and listened to last night a wonderful speaker talk about the differences of generations, and I thought to myself, wow, we really do have the greatest generation among us, some of the hardest workers among us, some of the greatest church members among us. We really do have that, and I'm so grateful to God for that. You are the greatest generation, but if the Lord tarries his coming, you, sir, you, ma'am, are not the last generation. And that should speak to every single one of us that we have an imperative to reach the next generation. If the Lord tarries his coming, we must reach the next generation. But, Paul says, he tells Timothy, you come to him like you would your father or your mother. How do we pay attention in our confrontation? I want to give you a couple tips right here. I want this to be very practical. Here's how you do it. If you got your pen, highlighter, mascara, you write this down right now. There's several things. One, we need to come in the right spirit and the right timing. We need to come with the right spirit and the right timing. Right spirit, right timing. Can you say that? Right spirit, right timing. Now it's just a matter of applying it. Proverbs tells us a gentle tongue breaks a bone. But you know, Proverbs 15, verse 1 also tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right spirit, right timing. No matter who you are, this is good for our souls to know when confrontation comes, we need to pay attention. And I believe wholeheartedly Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, who's dealing with some of these dynamics, whatever they may have been inside of his church, he said, pay attention to your confrontation, that you would be gentle. For those who are younger, you run the risk of speaking a little more direct. But in neither situation, if it's younger or older, neither situation do we have the freedom to be abrasive or offensive. That's never on the table. There is a place in the church for rebuke. But I submit it is never enjoyable. No one should ever come into a situation when you're about to rebuke somebody with a smile on their face. It's never enjoyable. It's never quick. It's never easy. But dear friends, it is essential. There are times when I am the wayward sheep. Me, Josh Sefko, the wayward sheep. And I am thankful to God that He never lowered the boom when I went astray, when I stepped out line. But listen to what God is. Listen to who God is. He is long-suffering. Aren't you grateful to God for that? He is patient. That's the way we ought to relate with those in the family of God. He tells us, now the older women, treat them just like your mother. Relate to the young men just like your brother. The younger women, relate to them just like they're your sister. He says you ought to be very careful. Don't be ugly. Don't be unkind, but that you love them as you approach them. He said, you treat these young men, these young women, as if they were your physical sisters. Some of you sisters are saying right now, oh my goodness, you do not know how my brother treated me. Some of you brothers need just to repent right now. You say, I hope he doesn't treat me like that. Dear friends, it's how your brother ought to treat you. We ought to approach one another as we ought to treat one another, and that is with all purity. All purity. Can you just underline that word? He is indicating that in this relationship of the family of God, every relationship ought to be above reproach. The new morality in our society has no place in the family of God. There is to be the utmost discretion and purity in the family and in the house of the Lord. It is never a place where womanizing is to go on. It is never a place where flirtatious affairs are to take place. You and I are to treat every member of the family of God just as if they are our own sister, our own brother in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. We ought to demonstrate to the world there is a standard of morality and purity and sexual decency that applies to the house of God and to those who bear the name of Jesus. So first of all, we need to pay attention in our confrontation. Second, and there's only two today, all right? I'm not even going to throw in a poem. It's just two. Widows indeed are widows in need. Now, if you have the King James Version, it's going to say those who are widows indeed. If you have a different version of the Bible, it talks about those who are truly widows. And I want us to see that beginning in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, reading down. Honor widows who are widows indeed, truly widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show devotion, piety at home, to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now he who is really a widow, now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, that is, worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, the registry, the account, not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off the first faith. Verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying these things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man or any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are truly widows indeed. First, we see the importance of paying attention to our comfort. Now we look at these widows indeed. Paul does something very, very timely and appropriate that I don't want you to miss. He says, honor widows, widows indeed. Speak, show respect for widows. Have a high view of women. Have a high view of these godly women. The same term for this honoring of your father and mother and honoring the Lord is the same word used right here, to you would show honor to the widows. If you're taking notes in just these few verses here, you'll find there's four different categories of widows. The first category, you could just put down, there's no living relatives left. That's the first category. You see that in verse 3, 5, 16. The second category, there are living relatives left, 4, 8, 16. The third category, there's widows living carnal lives. That's 6 and 7 in verse 13. This fourth category, there's widows on some kind of list. In just our nature, we want to know, what is that list about? What is that? Well, there's some kind of registry that they put these names down, and that's verses 9 and 10, and we're going to talk about those in a moment. Paul is defining for his spiritual son, Timothy, the church's responsibility to care for this special group of individuals in the congregation. He's talking about those who are widows indeed. In doing so, he contrasts widows in need and other groups that we've identified this morning. The Bible is very specific about God's concern for this special, special group of people that are even among our midst today. Have you ever wondered what is the pure and undefiled religion? We live in such an impure world. Have you just said, I just want to know what is the pure and undefiled religion? Anybody ever wondered that? Okay, good. No one over here. Well, I'm about to tell you, it's James chapter 1, verse 27, where the half-brother of Jesus tells us what the pure and undefiled religion is this. Pure and undefiled religion before God, the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's the pure and undefiled religion, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to care for widows in this congregation. But notice what Paul does. He shows how very wise and how very careful we must be in the business of the church as it's carried on in prudent and correct manner as possible. Now, I want you to note, and if anyone's been in ministry before, you certainly will know this. We get requests a lot. There are folks in need, and we need to be discerning. That's the key word. You'd be shocked if I told you how many times the phone rings and people are asking for help. Y'all need to pray for Jessica, okay? She's my assistant. She gets lots of these calls. You need to pray for Miss Brenda. Miss Brenda, throw your hand up. I'm going to embarrass you right now. Good. I'll hear about that tomorrow morning. But you need to pray for her. You need to pray for Laura Hensley as they receive these calls. You'd be shocked. And it's happened in the last few weeks, I know, to many of us on staff, how many people will cuss us out because we will not give them $50. You would be absolutely shocked how often that happens. I would love, someone pray tell me another place, an institution you can call up and cuss out and ask for $50. I encourage you to go down to Walmart and try that today. I'll come visit you when you're correction office. It's the only place I know of. It's obvious that no church can meet all the needs of the world. You would acknowledge that, right? I believe that. We want to help everybody that's in need. We want to. We want to help everybody, but we can't help everybody. But the church has a responsibility to see that it meets the needs of the people in the best way it possibly can. So let me explain to you what we do here at Flat Creek in helping meet the needs of people. By the way, we do help many people. We have a wonderful benevolence committee in our fellowship. I do not handle benevolence. I would absolutely give away the barn if that was the case. I would give it away. But please understand, there are those who make it their business, who go from place to place to place to place, appealing to the sympathy of Christian people for help. We should never refuse anybody that is in actual need, but we must always be very, very careful it is a legitimate need. He is saying, if you have widows, if you are a child, if you are a grandchild, show piety, show devotion at home, and repay your parents. All the parents said, amen. That's the biggest amen I've gotten all year. For that is good and acceptable, the Bible tells us, before God. He is saying that children and grandchildren have the responsibility to return to their parents what they have done for them. There was a time in your life when you were utterly and totally dependent upon your parents. That's not the way God intends it to be for the rest of your life. Just put that out there. No parent whispered that in my ear. That's just encouragement. That's not the way God intends it forever. But there is a time when you were that little one and you were totally in the care of your parents. The text tells us it turns and now it's time for us to help our parents, our grandparents. This is a tough text to grapple with in our society. I wrote a resolution for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board last year concerning euthanasia. We have almost come to the place in our society where it just about decided in America that we're going to disregard elderly people. The same crowd that wants to make abortion legal at birth also wants to make euthanasia illegal at the end of lifespan. It is a tragedy in our country when we will take those dear elderly people, please understand my heart, and just shove them aside and forget about them. That is a tragedy. We ought to be sure that we always respect our parents, our mothers, our fathers. But you say, mine aren't worthy of respect. See, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that is immediately what comes up in some of your hearts right now. And it is painstaking, and it is an awful situation. But the Bible tells us we're to honor our mother and father. The least, the very least some of you can do this morning is to give honor to your parents, to give honor to your mother, for the very one who brought you into this world. He is not saying that the church doesn't help those people, but he is saying the first responsibility goes to the children, goes to the grandchildren, goes to the family. Show devotion at home. Repay your parents. Now look at verse 8 when he says about the parents and the children of parents, but if any provide not, if any doesn't meet the needs of his own, especially those in his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. He is saying that even among unbelievers, there is a natural understanding that they will have the responsibility for their parent. He is saying if a person names the name of Christ and yet doesn't meet the needs of his own family, he's saying you are living on a lower level than those who do not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's tough stuff. But that's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for our ears even today. If you move down to verse 16, if a man or a woman who believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows, indeed, that are truly widows. Relieve them, that is, meets the needs of them. I don't know how those needs are met necessarily. Sometimes, sure, that's financial. If that's true, then you have the responsibility there. Other times, it's simply this. It's keeping in touch with them. It's following up with that phone call. It's reaching out to them. It's demonstrating your love and care and concern for them. But there's a special group in our midst that I want to highlight. Verse 3, 5, and 16. Those widows, indeed. They have no family left. They have no relatives left. All they have is their faith in God left. All they have, these widows indeed, who sit among us even today, they have their faith in God. And dear friends, I want to submit to you this morning that they are the superheroes of Flat Creek Baptist Church. I want to bring before you this morning, even those who will listen on the audio tapes this week, on the CDs as they come to their door, I want you to know the greatest spiritual warriors at Flat Creek Baptist Church are the widows indeed. Here's why. Some of the godliest people in our church are dear widows. They come in, they faithfully tithe out of their social security or pension. Some of the most faithful people in this church are widows. There are some who don't see, they do not even see what goes on in this church family, but the real fire power, the real spiritual power, the real strength in prayer power in this congregation is a group of godly, elderly people who faithfully, day in, day out, pray over this church. Listen, you sweet saint of God, as you listen to this message, whether that be here in this room or whether that be on the CD as it comes to your door. You may not be able to make it as often as you like. You may not be able to teach Sunday school like you used to teach. But while there is still breath and while there is still mind, you can pray and you will do no better work in this church of the Lord than you will do by your praying. We covet your prayers in this church, and we acknowledge you today, and we honor you today, and we thank God for the widows at Flat Creek Baptist Church. But what about the younger widows? What about the younger widows? I want you to look at verse 11. What about the younger widows among us? Paul gets so practical. I love this. He said, get you a godly man. Now, this is KJV, King Josh version, coming at you right here. Get you a godly man that loves Jesus and marry him. You can read those verses and you can see very clearly that when you're a busybody, when you have idle time, it becomes very problematic in a young widow's life, because the desire to want to have a husband, the desire to want to have the family is still right there. And I encourage you men who are godly in this room to step up and find that woman and marry her and be faithful to her all the days of your life. So if you're, would you stay? No, I'm not going to make you stay. This week I was thinking about it. I got kind of emotional. I took a little trip this week and I was just thinking about this sermon. And I thought about my own life and I thought about, I adore my kids. And I just love my wife so much. Guys, I really outpunted my coverage when I married my bride. She is called to this ministry as much as I love my bride. But what would happen if I died? Who would step in her place? Who would step in my place? Like, one, I kept thinking, just a big photograph. That's all she'll need, right? She just needs a big picture of me. We're good. That's it. No one else. But then I really got down to the brass tacks of things, and I thought, I need a godly man to step up to help raise my kids. I need a Boaz to step into my family and redeem my family. And as much as I thought through that scenario, some of you are living in that right now. And you're praying for the Boaz to come. As Christian men, we ought to be about redemption. And I pray to God, for you who are younger widows, that God would bring that Boaz. For you who are Boaz in this room, some of you, who is Boaz? Read the book of Ruth, all right? And you step up and you be about the business of redemption. Because, dear friends, left to ourselves, left to the idleness of our own hearts, we'll gravitate to sin. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, it would be a sad thing to approach the end of your life with all the material possessions which some of these widows had, but yet they are without Christ. I pray if there's anyone in this room today, if you're living in the pleasures of the world. It's not wrong to have pleasures. It's wrong to live in the pleasures, where you put all of your hope and security in the pleasures. If that's you this morning, I beg of you to place your faith and trust in Christ and to taste and see that He is good, and that you would ask Him to fill the void that's in your heart even right now. That's my prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed. There are some this morning living in the pleasure of sin. Don't live in the pleasures of this world. Taste and see that He's good today. Would you place your faith and trust in Christ now, where there's joy for your soul? Dear friends, He will never hurt you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He wants to bring healing to your weary soul today. How do I experience forgiveness of my sin, Pastor Josh? I want that today. I've tried to fill this void with all these different things and nothing works. What can I do today? How can I know that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins and I know that He lives in me? Acknowledge your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He was buried for you, came out of the grave for you, and you confess with your mouth that He is the boss of your life. I want to give you that opportunity. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and if that is you this morning, we want you to come forward and place your hand in my hand, and I'll show you on the authority of God's word how you can know every one of your sins is forgiven and you can be healed, washed as white as snow today by what Christ has done on the cross for you. If you're a Christ follower in this room, you've never been baptized like these two this morning, won't you come, take your steps of obedience? If you need to join this church fellowship and grow in the grace and knowledge, right here you come as the Spirit of God leads. But lastly, I don't want us to leave this moment and leave this place without this on our mind. When is the last time you prayed for your family, sir? When is the last time you prayed for your family, ma'am? Better yet, when's the last time you prayed with them? If that's you this morning, If you have the ability this morning, would you come and pray for your family or with your family? Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light and darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundantly and free. I ask you now, friend, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, I pray you would move as you already are over this building, that those who need to come to know you as Lord and boss of their life and Savior of their soul, allow them to come with freedom in anticipation that a church family will rejoice with them. And for those who need to come and take steps of obedience, God, we celebrate with them as well. But Lord, today we pray for the families you have placed us in. Help us to be a beacon of light to them, a tangible manifestation of your grace and mercy and truth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Would you stand with me? Let's sing. You